Isaiah chapter 41. Nope. Black screen of death. Isaiah 41, verse 4. Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am He. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am He. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Flip a couple chapters over. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, the Redeemer, the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And then in Isaiah 48, verse 12, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first and am also the last. There it is again. And then he says, indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand was stretched out the heavens. When I call them, they stand up together. So we see a lot happening here. Simply put, God saying, I am the first and I'm the last, means He is eternal. He is eternal. He has always been outside of time. He's always been outside of time. Time is something God created within eternity. Time is outside, eternity is outside of time. And because God is eternal, He has no restraints. He has no deadlines. Listen very carefully. He has no deadlines. He does not age. He can never be late. He can never be early. He's never rushed. And He's not impatient. Because He is eternal. Those of us constricted to time have restraints, deadlines, we age, we're either late or early. Sometimes we're on time, not mostly. We tend to be rushed. We tend to be overwhelmed because time affects us that way. The fact that you're rushed, impatient, a little flustered by what's happening really proves that you're not in the eternal yet. But we're at this place now where we're in time, living, and at the end of our life, we enter eternity, where we are not rushed, there are no restraints, no deadlines, no aging, we're never late again. Time is duration. Think about that. Can there be duration if something is eternal? No, because the word duration would refer to something lasting in time. clocks mark the change in time. There are no clocks in eternity. God does not have a watch. Yes. Isaiah 57, verse 15 says that he inhabits eternity. He inhabits eternity. God's home is outside of time. I just want you to be thinking about this with me tonight, because we look at our own life and we wait on God. We're in time and we're waiting on the Eternal One, who, by the way, is outside of time and already here. And I think, like, when we begin to put God in these restraints, it demonstrates a weakness in our theology proper. And I want to tell you what theology proper means: God's character as defined in the Bible. That's theology proper. God's characteristics, both moral and amoral characteristics, as defined in the Bible. In other words, you've heard the words omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, right? You've heard those words. Omniscient, all-knowing; omnipotent, all-powerful. And he is eternal as well. So, that being said, and while it's impossible to fully comprehend this, having this knowledge that God is eternal will prevent us from confining him to our time schedule and our demands. It'll be a caution for us, and it's also a great comfort for us, because I know God will never show up late for my need. Moses described the timelessness of God. And I like that word, timeless. Something that time has no effect on at all. And in Psalm 90, verse 4, Moses said, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past." 1,000 years to God in the sight of God is like yesterday when it passes. Fantastic. So God existed before creation and did stuff before creation. God just wasn't sitting around bored. And then he created. And by the way, God couldn't have been bored, because boredom relates to time. Kind of interesting. If I look at 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." See that? He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to his works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Think of that. Before time began, according to God's purpose and grace, which has been given to us, he saved us and called us with a holy calling. Amazing. He chose us in him before time began. Now, he chose us in him, look at that, in him, Ephesians 1:4, we are chosen in Christ before time began. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, some people take that and they go to the next verse about predestination. They get all bent out of shape and they start to think, well, that means that God selected me to be saved. And didn't select these guys over here. But they forget these two little words, in him. It is Christ who was predestined. Christ was the only one who was predestined in that sense. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's our predestiny. Our predetermined place is that we'd be conformed to the image of Christ. But salvation and the verses that reflect salvation and election are corporate. And I've explained that in the past. I won't get into that too much tonight. First Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says about Christ, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So Christ was given a purpose before time began, and during time and in time, it's been manifested to us 2,000 years ago. Everybody understand that? Okay, so we've got God, eternal, existed before the creation of the world, no clocks, he wasn't early, he wasn't late, he wasn't rushed, there was no time, no duration, no wearing down of things, wearing out of things, because the only things that wear out, the only things that deteriorate, the only things that break down do so because they are subject to, say it, time. So when we exit time through death, we no longer experience any of those negative effects, nor is anything in heaven affected by erosion, deterioration, aging, you know, wear and tear. There is no wear and tear in heaven. See, because outside of time, there's none of that. There's no winding down. There's no wearing out. That's all related to time. And when we're outside of time, this amazing thing called eternity really affects us. And boy, I'm excited about that. You heard God say in three passages in Isaiah, I am the first and the last. It's fascinating that when John wrote the book of Revelation, he used a different phrase, but the Jew that read it and heard Isaiah understood exactly what John was talking about, that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And so in the Jewish mind, John was targeting them, referring to Isaiah about God being the first and the last and referring to Jesus Christ as the first and the last, another proof of the deity of Christ in the Scriptures. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 is the first time we see it in the New Testament. These two words, Alpha and Omega. The Greek alphabet begins with the letter Alpha and ends with the letter, guess it, Omega. So we could say A to Z, but Alpha to through the Omega. Revelation 1, verse 8 says this. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I want to talk about the Almighty first in this verse because this word pantokrator is a Greek word and it means all ruling or ruling over all. That's what the Almighty means. Ruling over all. Full control over all. Almighty. That doesn't just mean all powerful. It means ruling over all. Panto creator. Panto creator. All ruling. And he's saying here, I am sovereign over every detail. Almighty. For us, sovereign over every detail of your life. God's got it. He's got this. Over every detail of our life. The Alpha and Omega. Now, he says, I rule over, I'm the Almighty, and I'm ruling over every detail of your life from A to Z. Then he says, I'm the beginning and the end. The word for beginning there literally means the commencer. God is the initiator of everything. Because he's God. He's the initiator of everything. He starts everything. Nothing is allowed to start. Nothing starts without God. He's the Alpha. And the Omega, the end. He's also not only the commencer, but he's the terminator. God terminates what needs to be terminated. God starts the trial for us and knows when it's going to end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The thing you're in right now, God knows the end. God knows what's going to end. You know why he knows? Because he's outside of time. And he's ruling over time as an outsider. If God was constrained by time, he couldn't rule it. If God got tired, if God got restraints, if God aged, if God could be late, if God could be early, he couldn't rule over the things in time. So what I want you to walk away with tonight in this expression of theology proper is the encouragement that because God's outside of time, he's in full control of it. He's ruler over every detail of our lives. And he's sovereign over everything. It doesn't mean he causes everything, because we cause some things. But God is sovereign over it. Let's say I own a business, and I would be the sovereign of that business. I make the decisions. I have final say. I could determine direction. If I delegate something to Paul, my son, who works with me in my business, is he now sovereign of the business? Aren't I still sovereign? I'm the one who gave him the authority to do something. It doesn't mean I'm any less sovereign than it was before I gave him the authority to do it. God isn't less sovereign because human beings can make choices. God is, to me, that makes him even more fascinating and more powerful, that he can allow us to make choices and still know what they're going to be and still control the outcome of many of those choices, of all those choices, A through Z. And imagine all the possibilities and all the probabilities that God has calculated all of them and can do so because he's outside of the restraints of time. So when I get on my knees tonight and I thank God, I say, Lord, thank you for this day. God is outside the day. He was with me in it, but he wasn't controlled by it or restrained by it. He wasn't late for anything in it, and he wasn't early for anything in it. He gave me time. He gave me time. And so what God has given us is this tremendous responsibility to manage our lives in time. And to use the time that God has placed us in well. To do our best in those things. He repeats this Alpha and Omega thing again in the verse 11 in chapter 1 of Revelation. It says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. In the other verse, he said, beginning and the end. Now he says first and last. Two different words. First means protos, is the word protos. Last, eschatos. I'm the first. And this means of importance and urgency. In other words, I'm the Alpha and Omega, and I'm more important than anything else in your life. And attention to what I say and require should command the great urgency of being first. I am first, God is saying. Number one priority. And last, eschatos, finality. Eschatos, from two words, to hold. From two words, to hold, and then another word that means, believe it or not, the frequency of transmittal of energy and force. In other words, God has all the energy and force of holding things. Nothing goes outside of God's control. He has full control with energy and force. This Alpha and Omega is repeated again in chapter 21, verse 6, where it says, "It is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." And then he says, "I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." I just love this. In the previous verse, in 111, he talks about writing in things, giving the book of Revelation, or giving the word of God. God is a communicator. And in this chapter, this verse, he is a fountain of life as the beginning and the end. So here's what I learned. God is outside of time. He was before all things. He is in all things, and he is to come. So he's outside of time. He is the initiator and the terminator, right? He's the first priority, and he holds all things with force. And at the same time, he comes into time and provides me the water of life when I thirst. Just amazing. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 46, verse 4. I can remember the first time I read it. It's back in Rome. I was going through a bit of a trial and just asking God to provide me some wisdom. Lord, I need to know what to do. You know. And I read this verse, and then I heard a song by Michael Card. It was a tall guy. He sang with the Gaithers. I'll remember his name. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High." But I remember reading that verse. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." And I thought about, you know, God's supply for me doesn't come in drips. God's supply for my soul doesn't come in little drips and drops. There is a river. He has been a river in my life. He's been a river. And he makes glad my heart. And he says here, "There is a river whose streams make glad." It's almost as though you got your main river and then you got your streams feeding the people of God. One river, many streams. God may supply a need to Katie differently than he'll supply a need to Anne-Marie. He may supply a need to Maria differently than he'll supply one to me. But there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And such gladness comes when a man or a woman discovers the river. But I want to tell you, one of the reasons why we often don't discover the river is because we have restricted God to time. We are thinking of God in terms of time. We're wondering if he's late, when he's going to show up, when he's already there. He's outside of time. And if I'm looking for a particular moment when God is going to change something, I'm missing the point. If I'm waiting for that job, if I'm waiting for that thing, and that's us, we're like that, we do that. But if I'm relating that somehow to God and the character of God, I'm humanizing God. I'm restricting God to time. Then I'm going to blame him and get mad at him when he's late. I'm going to get impatient with him. I'm going to think he's impatient with me. And I'm going to lose something about him being the Alpha and Omega, the ruler over everything. I'll forget that. I'll forget that he's the initiator and the terminator of things. I'll forget that he has great control and he's the number one priority for me. You know, the faith movement, and many of these faith movement teachers have taught people that you can get God to do things for you. You know, there's this new gadget being sold. I don't know if you saw it or not. The Joel Osteen box. It's this thing. It's battery operated. You press a button and you hear Joel Osteen saying some positive statement. It's like this beautifully made hunk of garbage that you just put out and you just can press a button, hear any lie you want to hear. You know. And they're close to the truth, but it's not the truth. What it is somebody claiming that you can make God do stuff for you. Now, why don't you just come right out and say it? God is not sovereign. You are. God is your slave. Why not just press the button? God is your slave. Your positive thinking makes God do things for you when he doesn't want to do them. Press the button, hear that. I should make my own little box. Please don't. But God is our source. He's the fountain of life. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Very beautiful. And then there's one more time where the Alpha and Omega is mentioned. And it's in Revelation 22. Starting in verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. You know, people say, well, quickly, wouldn't that be related to time? Well, this is the language of accommodation. Revelation 22:12. And my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. The whole story ends very well for you and I. Let me just say this to you. This is going to end great. I promise you. The whole story ends great. Your life story will end great, regardless of your performance in it. Because you believed in Jesus Christ and he finished the work and has completed you in Colossians 2:10, has accepted you in Ephesians 1:6, and he's committed to conforming you to the image of Christ in Philippians 1:6. When you see him, you'll be like him. You'll be as he is, the Bible says. And here it says, I'm coming, and my reward is with me. This is going to end very well. I love that song, I read the back of the book, and we win. We win. We are victorious. We win. The story ends very well. God's plan is unfolding before our eyes in time. But God created this story in eternity past. In Hebrews 12:3, He is the author and finisher of our faith. Think of your faith as a great novel that God is writing a little bit at a time. You know, He's creating your faith one chapter at a time, one paragraph at a time. He's developing your faith. You go through some trouble, that's another chapter. You go through some good times, that's another chapter. Something happens, health, that's a chapter. Loss, that's a chapter. And God is the author of your faith. But you know, He's not just the author of our faith. God, you're putting me through all this stuff. He's the finisher of our faith. God is committed to finishing our faith. It's almost like, you know, you see somebody building something. I love once in a while I go down to this place. There's a guy who builds furniture down here. And you go in the place, you can smell all that wood shaving and just love the smell of it. And you walk in and you can see little pieces of the furniture laid against the wall. The top is here, the legs are over here, and you see the crown over here. And then you hear the machine grinding something out, and you think, wow, this is like, sometimes I feel like my life, this over here, this way over here, this way over here, this way over here, and this grinding being cut into. And then you turn around and you see these finished pieces of incredible furniture that this guy's built. And you realize God is the author and finisher of my faith. My faith is going to look like that. Right now it looks like this to me. But God knows what it's going to look like in the end. You know, guys who build furniture, they don't just start cutting wood and slapping it together hoping it comes out nice. They have a plan. They know what it's going to look like when it's done. They have full faith, especially a guy who's really good at it. He has full faith. He knows exactly what it's going to look like down to every detail. And if you come in the middle of his project, you're not going to really be able to see what he sees. But he can see it. He sees that beautiful piece of furniture. He sees that incredible cabinet. He sees that amazing armoire. He sees all that stuff. We look at the pieces and see the sawdust and smell the smoke. And we wonder, oh God, what are you doing? I'm the author and finisher of your faith. And your faith is going to be beautiful. Your faith is going to be gorgeous. Your faith is going to be spectacular. Because He's the author of it. Not you. Not you. You're not the author of your faith. You're not the beginning. You're not the end. You're not the Alpha. You're not the Omega. The one outside of time is the author of your faith. Your life in time goes from trial to difficulty to times of impatience to times you feel God's late and blah, 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 and all that. And God is writing this novel about your life. And it's amazing. And in the end, it's going to be absolutely spectacular. He's the author and finisher of your faith. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Amen? All right. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. Bless us here in the front building. And yes, Lord, even bless those Christians who are in a different building, in the other building. And we pray, Father, you would even touch those people that came a different way. Some of them were here. Now they're gone, I guess. The Bennetts were here. Maybe they're still there. We ask you, Lord, to help us minister to our hearts through these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you very much.